We continue our worship, reading from the Word of God. The passage selected for reading today is Matthew chapter 20. We'll be reading from verses 29 to 34. Matthew 20, 29 to 34. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus in pity touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Our brother Martin and sister Ruth May Gent have come to join us today, and Martin will be bringing the message to us. I'll let him introduce himself and his family to you when he comes. Thanks, Martin.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. We returned from Japan mid-May, and we have been at the church a couple times during the week. And I think our display was also up on a table during Mission Week a few months ago. But it's the first Sunday that we've had free, and so we rejoice that we're able to be with you today. I want to take your picture first off. I think some of you have our picture on your brochure. So, you guys, smile, smile. Just in case you feel lonely, I'm going over here too. And last but not least, here we go. Thank you. Oh, sound people, sorry. If you didn't get our brochure at the door, there is some at the back table, as well as our prayer card. We didn't put our prayer card handed out right then because not everyone maybe feel led to pray for us. But if you do, feel free to pick up our prayer card. It's got our kids in the back. No one tells us when you're supposed to stop putting the kids on the front. And we want them somewhere, so we put them on the back and give you a little few things about how to pray for them. I'm going to show you a PowerPoint a little bit later about our kids and about the ministry, of what God has led us to. But a few things on the table just to draw your attention before I forget and before we get too far here. There's one freebie, 31 Days of Prayer for Japan, and it's got something on the history or the culture or some aspect of Japan each day of the month, and so you can pray through Japan. It's quite informative. Got four or five prayer requests on the bottom of each page. Christmas is coming, and there's a few books for sale there. There's two children's books just about God's provision, God's care for people. It's a great encouragement, I think, for children in an uncertain world to know that God is alive and God is protecting and leading in our lives. A couple books on Japan. One is A Boy's War. It's actually not on Japan, but since there's so few, we kind of pulled this one in. David Michel ended up being the Canadian director for OMF in Canada. He was born in New Zealand. His parents were missionaries in China. He was interned by the Japanese in a prison of war camp in China. And after the war ended, he was released. He was in the camp, by the way, with Eric Liddell, star of Chariots of Fire. And David Michel was released along with the other children. And God worked in his heart to forgive the Japanese people who had kept him in prison, away from parents in a young age there. And he went back to Japan as a missionary for a number of years and then here in Canada. A sufficient grace, is God's grace sufficient? And sometimes we have questions about that, and that's challenged in our thinking. But this book by Oswald Saunders is an encouragement for us to keep trusting in God. And I just hit 55 last week. Some of you are ahead of me in the race that we're all running, enjoying your best years. Apparently, they're still to come. I didn't know that. I thought they were pretty good so far, but enjoying your best years. And again, Oswald Saunders is saying, it's not over, folks, until we see Jesus. And so let's enjoy the race until we see him face to face. Before we get into the word, just to give you a little visual explanation of what we've been involved in, we were involved in ministry and church planting in Japan since 1986. I'm a local boy. I grew up in Mount Forest, as some of you know. I went to Kenilworth Public School and then came to Mount Forest Public School for grade 7 and 8, and then went off to Norwell High School. Wanted to take a break before going to Queens to study geology and math, and because I wanted to be a pioneer. I wanted to head to the North Country, be in a birch bark canoe with fur cap, but I realized that I'd been born 200 years later than that would have been possible. So the next possible thing was to go to the North and to look for precious metals and oil. But I kind of got tired of school during grade 13 at Norwell, so I went off to Bible school for a year just to get my head readjusted. And during the time, God woke me up to the fact that it's not just pioneer in places like that, but that God's kingdom needs pioneers as well. And so he called me to church planting and continued on through Bible school. And I met my sweetheart at Bible school, and we got married right at the end. Just a little story about Mount Forest Public School. I don't remember very much. I remember Mr. Gibson, one of my teachers. But one thing I do remember, not maybe something that I usually talk in church particularly, but coming from a country school, Kenilworth, I was a little bit picked on, because the townies picked on the country people. And we came here, and I was being bullied. Things were being stolen out of my desk. And I thought, okay, this has got to stop, because I don't want to be picked on the rest of my years. And so one guy, I accused him. I picked kind of like the runtier, kind of weakest-looking person. And I knew that he was in this group, but the other guys were kind of a bit bigger, and they would probably pound me out. So I challenged him to a fight in the schoolyard. And I remember my brother Brad, who was a year ahead of me, saying, do you know what you're doing? Because I was short then, too. I was kind of a runt. So I knew that he was kind of looking from the other side of the play yard to make sure I wasn't going to get pounded out. And sure enough, over in the corner, away from where the monitor was looking, I challenged this guy. And he put on, okay, let's fight it out. And so I thought, this has got to be quick or I'm going to be dead meat, because his buddies were right there. And I punched him in the nose, and he went away crying. Like, yes! And all my stuff just suddenly reappeared in my desk, and that was the end of the bullying. And that's about my only memory of Mount Forest Public School. God led us to Japan. God led us in 1986 to go there and study language. And we trained under a Japanese pastor and then filled in for missionaries. I'd like to ask my wife to come up and just to explain a little bit about our kids, what they've been involved in. We're not going up here, are we? Okay, can we? Am I on public here? Yes, I am. There we are. Okay, this is what I was doing before, and here are the kids.
First of all, I'm also really glad to be here, although I didn't grow up in Mount Forest. I have many memories here as we've come back each time, and we've really appreciated knowing that you pray for us, and we are also really thankful that you've prayed for our family and our children. And just to let you know what they're doing, even though they're not with us right now, our oldest daughter, Bethany, got married to one of the short-termers who came from Australia to help us out. And they now live in Australia and have regular jobs, but they're also very involved in their church there in Australia. And as many of you know, we were able to pass the church that we had started in Japan to a pastor. And it just so happens that they had really prayed about who to call, and they called our son Micah to be their first pastor. So he's been a pastor there for a year now, and God is using him and blessing his ministry. And our son Aaron is now in Toronto, but he's been accepted with the OMF as well. He has a real burden to work with Japanese young people. And throughout his college years and now in Toronto as well, he has this gift of just finding Japanese young people and kind of collecting them and sharing with them. And so he's preparing to go back as both evangelists to Japanese young people and also to disciple them to reach out to other young people. And our daughter Naomi is in Chicago going to Moody Bible College, and she's studying communications, and she also is very gifted in reaching out to young people. When our son Aaron was there, he started a group to outreach to Japanese young people, and when he graduated, Naomi went, and she's been carrying it on and being very used by God to reach out to young people. That's
it. Thank you. Just a little blurb in between what we, our family, and also what we've been involved in church planting. The last 3 years, we've been involved in relief work. Some of you have prayed, some of you have donated so that Japanese people could have the supplies that they needed, as well as an opportunity to hear the gospel. We live about 4 hours away from where the tsunami hit, but all of Japan moved because it was such a tremendous shock that the whole country moved. In fact, it moved closer to North America by about 2.5 meters, 8 feet closer. The plates ground together, and Japan lost out and went underneath the other plate, and so the whole coast tipped down a bit, and we moved closer. So we weren't directly affected by the tsunami, but in going to visit the area that we're involved in, it was a jagged coastline, and the tidal wave came in. The highest point, it was like 30-some meters high, and so just picked up all the buildings and used them like bulldozers and destroyed the towns. We ministered in these types of places. First of all, just trying to find out what the state of the churches were and if we could help out the Christians. Particularly two churches were damaged, two tiny churches. Kameishi Church in the top there had water in about 3 meters in their building. So everything that's in a building is usually in the lower 3 meters of the building. And so everything was destroyed, and they had added benefits, if you will, and there's sharks and fish inside their sanctuary along with a lot of mud. And so when we got there, the pastor was just sitting in shock in the front yard. He went off to the shelter at night, and in the day he came back and sat there. So we helped him clean out his church, and the city took away the garbage. The bottom church, Ofunato Church, has 4 members, no pastor, and one of those members has emotional struggles, and so we knew that without help they would probably close the church. And so we were able to get them back up and running, cleaned up the church, cleaned out the stuff, replaced the doors, the drywall, the wiring, everything in the church, just to help them be a place of hope and future. Then we started providing essentials for people. We took clothes and hot food and groceries. As people moved out of the temporary shelters, like gymnasiums and different places, into their own temporary homes, we were able to go door to door and offer them some practical things, as well as an opportunity to find Jesus. There's 2 books that we gave out. One was written by a pastor in Japan after he lost his mother through cancer, I believe, and it was as he processed grief, you know, some of the things that he learned through God's word. And the other book was just 300 promises of God. It was just in English and Japanese, but that's all it was, just verse after verse after verse to help people get the understanding that Jesus is someone we can look to, we can trust him, he is a gracious God, so let's reach out to him. In the end, the last 2 projects were purchasing the top building through relief funds so that it could be a place where volunteers met and could go out to help people, and now it's turned into a church plant. And the bottom one is just temporary buildings on leased land. And the bottom floor is a coffee shop during the week. Top floor is for volunteers to go and to then help out. And then on Sunday, it's turned into a church building. And so in May, when we handed over this ministry to a Japanese coworker, he has taken these 2 ministries on to the place where they're going to be, a place where the gospel is preached. But what we have been involved in since we went in 1986 is church planting. Many people don't know much about Japan. Thankfully, it's now on the map as a mission field, unfortunately, due to March 11, 2011. Before then, people that we didn't speak at, you know, places that we didn't go to speak, usually the first time meeting was like, and how is it in China? Or Japan, I didn't know they need missionaries. But now, thankfully, people are aware that out of 125.5 million people, 125 million people don't know Jesus. The church is really, really tiny, probably about 1/10 of 1%. They call it an unreached nation, when it is our unreached people group, when it's that small of a percentage. Tremendous needs, and God led us to the northern part. As was prayed or mentioned earlier, we've been led to the country area of Japan. People said, is there a country area? And it's like, yes, it's about one-third of the population of Japan is country. And so that's about 40 million people that we kind of think don't exist in some ways. They're the neglected, the unknown people of Japan. But by God's grace, by you praying, by partnership, God has planted two churches so far in this area that we've been ministering to. So just to show you, this is the place that we went to in 1991. Just an old building that was used as a bank warehouse. We renovated. And did you know there's hardly any bylaws related to renovation and to adding on 15 square meters at a time? So we added on 15 square meters, and when you finish the last painting, you can start the next day on the next 15 square meters. So we've done quite a few 15 square meters over the time that we've been there. This lady has a little testimony.
The missionaries opened their home and welcomed me in at any time. Because of the trust relationship that was developed, I was able to see the missionaries' personal faith, and as a result, I grew in my own faith. Now, I think of people in other towns and villages. In the same way church was built for me, I would like to help start churches for others. Even for one more person, I want to share Jesus' love.
She was with us for about 10 years, and then God led her husband away to another area. He was involved in an insurance company. And we cried when she left because she had this vision and this passion to reach out. But God used her wherever she went. Her husband's been transferred 4 times now. And every church that she's gone to, she's been a real fragrance of Christ, and people have come to know Jesus through her ministry. This man is an apple farmer. We reach out to apple farmers and rice farmers in the area that we work. He's an elder in the church.
Let me tell you how I became a Christian. Over 10 years ago, I invited Martin to our mountain hiking club. Through this, I developed an interest in English and was led to an English class at the church. At first, it was English that we studied, but little by little, we started to study the Bible, then more and more. Through this, I started attending church and developed a friendship with other Christians. I came to know that Christ died for me on a cross, and I received him as my Savior and became a Christian over 9 years ago. I farm daily, but day to day I'm aware of God's blessings, and from my heart, I am truly thankful to God.
Isn't it great how God leads people to himself? So that's Itayanagi Chapel. It's now about 30-some people that meet on a Sunday, which is really quite huge in Japan. The average church size in Japan is 25 people. Then up north, about 40 minutes, there's a place called Kanagi Chapel. And some people from the Mount Forest area went and helped build this church a number of years ago. And back in 1994, I believe. And then we added on, and the church has grown to 5 members. This is a day when we had a combined worship service. So there's 5 people. And I don't know about you, but say the people in the front row here, if you're responsible to reach out to 60,000 people, because there's no other church, no other Christians in this whole area, what would you do? It's like, whoa, I don't know what I could do. And so this guy has a little testimony. He was a man who worked with us for 4 years, and then he went on to his own pastorate. But he was my assistant pastor.
皆さん、この教会に何が必要だと思いますか?
What do you think this church needs? From this church going up to the north, there are 60,000 people, and we have a burden to share Jesus with every single one of them. But we can't do it alone. We need people to come, short-term and long-term. For example, a missionary team came through OMF, and a Japanese team of Bible students also came. While they were here, we were able to go to almost every house in this community. They came, and they were willing to serve the church and the community. We need these types of people to come. Please pray that others will come and help share the gospel.
We've had hundreds of people come over the years, short term, and usually we say, if you're not going to die when you're there, you're welcome to come. So we used to think that high schoolers or university students, you know, the young uns could go. But now it's any age, honestly. And there's lots of things that people could do. So consider coming and helping us over this next 4 years. In addition to the two church plants, part of this church is also a coffee shop and bookstore. And inside it looks like this. There's about a place for 20 seats. And then at the back there's a Christian bookstore that serves two provinces, or prefectures we call them. And so it's been a tremendous blessing. This lady came to know Jesus a number of years ago. This is a little bit old video clip, but the testimony is the same.
私が教会に来てから3年が経ちました。
It's been 3 years since I started coming to the church. Until that time, I had no interest in any church. However, a friend of mine invited me to the church for a pie party. One simple pie party sparked my interest in studying the Bible with Ruth. From those Bible studies, I became a Christian. Soon after that, I heard of the church's vision to start a Christian bookstore and cafe. Would you like to work in it? I was asked. The bookstore and cafe was built, and in no time it became its own ministry. Before I became a Christian, I didn't drive and I never read books. But now I drive here every day, and I read the most important book of all, the Bible. I went from one who didn't read books to one who sells them. I met God, and He has changed my life. He helps me do the things that I could not do on my own. I am so thankful.
So last fall, we handed this church over to their first pastor. He was actually our son. And we said, the first Japanese pastor. Our son's adopted Japanese, so he's the pastor. But God has been gracious and allowed a smooth transition for him. Next year, we're going to go back in May, and we're going to begin planting a new church. We're going to be reaching out to an area of 100,000 people because there's no other church there that's reaching out to these people. It's in technically a rural area. Rural Japan looks like this in some places. We purchased an old farm building, and we live in the house, and then we're meeting in the church building itself. This is what the sanctuary looks like. There's 6 people who are believers who are meeting for worship week to week up until May, and then there was no one to fill in for us when we're gone, so we closed the door and walked away. And next year when we go back, we trust that they're going to want to join in again and start a new church together. By God's grace, we've been able to reach out and share Jesus with them over the years. And so we're grateful for a foundation that's been laid, but we're hoping now to see a church actually begin. Just one last slide. This is a picture taken of a town, a city, 26,000 people, and the city was washed away. And this city is the most ambitious project. It's going to backfill 9 meters of rock, and then they're going to build a new city up on top. And so those are big conveyor belts, going to take a mountain down and fill in where the city was. But what I want to draw your attention to is the thing in the blue circle there. It looks like a tree, right? There's 30,000 trees along the coast, and 29,999 trees were washed away by the tsunami. And this one tree stood, and they called it the Tree of Hope. Wouldn't you? I mean, it must be some spirit residing in this tree that's really powerful to withstand all the force of the tsunami when 29,999 didn't have. And so Japanese people, not knowing the Creator God, worship the creation or look for the creation to give them hope. And so they called this the Tree of Hope, and people would line up to pray or to give offerings to this, the spirit of the Tree of Hope. And then the tree died. But Japanese people, being being ever the creative people that they are, took the tree down and made one to look exactly like the tree. And so this is a man-made tree to look like the Tree of Hope. And we would think, that would be like so depressing. Why would you then go? But because you still see people lined up to pay homage to the Tree of Hope. Well, the spirit is still there in people's minds. And if you're not going to find something in the created thing, then you make something to replace that. And Japanese people are crying out for something to trust in, to have their hope in. And so we pray that they would meet Jesus, who is the true source of our hope and our peace. I want to draw your attention to God's word today. The message title is, Lord, we want our sight. What about you? Do you see as you would like to see? I think we all would probably have to confess that there's times when we don't see as we would like to, And there's times when we see more than we would like to. But if you look through the Bible passages about Jesus, as he goes through life, as he went through his 3 years primarily of ministry, we don't know a whole lot about it before then, but it seemed like he had different eyes than even his disciples. And sometimes the disciples would say, "Go away, shoo! Jesus is way more important for you kids." And Jesus says, no. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' eyes were totally different than the disciples. Or another time, a woman at the well, and the disciples had been going off because they were more concerned about their stomach, and they came back and said, "Jesus, you're talking to this woman!" And they were shocked, but Jesus had eyes of compassion and mercy and love for the woman at the well. And so sometimes I wonder whether, as we go through life, we don't need to also cry out as these blind men cried out, "Lord, we want our sight." And so I want to talk this morning about Jesus having compassion. The word compassion is an interesting word. There's 5 Hebrew words, 8 Greek words that kind of spell out this word of compassion, but kind of this feeling of a deep agitation, a heart ready to burst with pity, or one whose nature is agitated for the sufferers. Numerous times we can read in the Bible that Jesus had that heart for the people. Things like when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Or another place, when he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Or another time, "I have compassion for these people. They have been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat." Or Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. I want to look at 3 different passages, 3 different situations, 3 different people, and yet Jesus was the same in each single situation of having this heart of compassion, this heart that would well up with pity for a person and not just end there, but reach out and touch their lives. This first one is in Matthew 20, as was read earlier, verse 29, 34. And we see in the story that there's 2 men who are blind. And not everything is written here, I don't believe. Because when Jesus says, "What do you want?" they just didn't say, "Just a minute, Jesus. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? I want shoes," or "I want..." No, they knew right away. "Lord, we want our sight." Right? They had already talked about it. "Jesus, we know who he is. And when he comes, we're going to be bold and we're going to be upfront and we're going to say, we want our sight." I think this is really encouraging for all the bold people out there. Are you bold? Continue to be bold. It's okay. It's okay to be straight and say, "Lord, I want this. I want that." Jesus does have the power and authority to heal. And when they bowed down, they knew that he was to be respected, to be honored, but they also knew that they could ask their heart's desire. Do you know people like that? We know of one lady in Japan. She just came up to the door one day when we're in Ejigasawa, and she knocked on the door, and we went, and she says, "I want to become a Christian." And we're like, "Oh, who are you? Which planet did you come from?" But, okay, come on in. And we shared Jesus with her, and she became a Christian. She's still a faithful church member in the church. But what we didn't know when she asked was what was behind that. Her grandfather was a Christian, had taken her to church, had planted seeds in her, had prayed for her, and she had, through Sunday school, a foundation of faith. But she was bold. We're encouraged to be bold. Let us approach the throne of grace boldly and ask Jesus, because he is full of compassion. And we see in this story that Jesus didn't say, "You guys are just a little bit too forthright. Let's just wait a minute here to find out if you're really honest and sincere about this." No. He just reached out, touched their eyes. He had compassion on them, and he healed them. The second story, if you would turn with me just a few pages over to Mark chapter 1. And I'm rushing because there's no clock here, and apparently there's a debate in the church about clock, no clock, different camps. But I know that each one of you probably has some clock on you, either a cell phone or a watch. And I come from a country where everybody is like by the second. But I still usually preach 5 or 10 minutes over just to help people be gracious, learn to be gracious. Mark chapter 1, verse 40-41. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. Mark 1, 40-41. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." What do you mean, if you're willing? Doesn't he know Jesus? Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Leprosy, a terrible nerve-ending disease, one that resulted in skin disease and tissue loss. Body parts falling off sometimes are greatly affected. But this person seemed to know a fair bit about Jesus. He came to Jesus, he begged him on his knees, and he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I know you've got the ability, you've got the authority. There's no one else who could do this, but you can. This disease has ravaged my body, but I know you can just turn it around in an instant. I just don't know if you're willing. I don't know if it's your will. Maybe you want to help me, but maybe you don't. Do you know people like this? Maybe you are like this. I know a lot of times I am. We know a lot about Jesus. We come to him on our knee, but we're not quite sure whether he's willing to intercede in our behalf and to heal or to work things out so that things go smoothly. But it's interesting to see Jesus' response. He doesn't say, what do you mean? Am I willing? Of course I'm willing. Don't you know who I am? He didn't say anything like that. We might get indignant or want to have this as a lesson time to say, let me just give you 101 on basics of the faith here. No, Jesus didn't do any of that. He saw the man's heart and he reached out. He had compassion. He touched him, and he healed him. In the midst of this man's uncertainty and small faith, Jesus' response is the same to this man, filled with compassion, reaching out in mercy and love, and healing him. There's so many people in this world that are looking for help. They may be a little bit further along than a lot of our Japanese people that we know who are looking at trees and things. Maybe people know more about Jesus than many of them, and yet they're not quite certain about Jesus' heart. And yet they come to him. And we want to encourage that kind of response as well. We want to encourage people to go to Jesus. You don't need to understand everything about him before you go to Jesus. Go to Jesus now. Go to Jesus in your uncertainty and your fear and reach out to him. Certainly that's what we desire to do in Japan. Mark chapter 5, just a few pages over, has the third scenario, the third scene, the third example of Jesus reaching out. Mark chapter 5, I'm not going to read the whole story. I think you probably are familiar with it. But the demon-possessed man who was in the tombs, and when Jesus arrived in the boat, verse 6 and 7, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Swear to God that you won't torture me. Amazing. Then the end of the story, verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy or how he's had compassion on you. This man didn't believe that Jesus could heal him or would heal him. He didn't know if Jesus would help him at all. In fact, he was saying, Jesus, don't do this. He wasn't asking Jesus for anything. He was asking Jesus to not do something. And yet it's so encouraging seeing Jesus reach out to this man and heal him. Jesus had compassion on this man as well. Three totally different stories, three different people, but Jesus is the same in each one of these. And I'd like to suggest that there are three common things that come up in each one of these people, and that is why Jesus reached out in compassion to heal. First thing is that they all knew that they had a need. Everyone around them knew that they had a need. You're blind, I can tell that. You have leprosy, stay away. You've got a demon inside you. In fact, many of them, go live in the tombs. We don't want anything to do with you. But we see that each of these people themselves recognized that they had a need. I can't see. I have leprosy. Jesus, I've got this demon, and don't. He was asking Jesus not to do something, but it was in recognition of his desperate condition and his the fact that he could not ask Jesus for anything at all, that he is so unworthy. As we approach God, many of us have gone to church maybe our whole life. Do we kind of forget this along the way, that we've got desperate needs? God, have mercy on me, a sinner, is something that we need to continually cry out to God. Not look at me and my abilities. I've got sight, maybe not perfect, but I can see. I don't have too bad of a disease. No, 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 we are blind. We have leprosy. We are so often not in tune with the Holy Spirit. We are being led by worldly values and desires from within. We are desperately in need of approaching Jesus and saying, yes, I need you. But secondly, we see that they all bowed down before Jesus. Did you pick that up as we went through? Wasn't that amazing? The blind men, I don't know how they found Jesus, but I guess, you know, they're pretty in tune with him and maybe someone helped, but they bowed before Jesus. The leprous man, he wasn't supposed to approach Jesus. He was supposed to stand way off and say, unclean, unclean. But he approached Jesus and bowed down in front of him. Even the demon-possessed man came up and bowed before Jesus. I think it's so important in our nation, in our world with pride and self-sufficiency, that we come to Jesus and bow before him, acknowledging you are greater than I am. You have authority over my needs, over my disease, over my sickness, over my sin. You have the ability to heal me, to cleanse me. I acknowledge that. We come and bow before Jesus. We may not know how to say it right, if you are willing or don't, but still we're bowing before Jesus. And that is the heart that Jesus is looking for, recognition of our need and recognition that he has the ability, he has the authority to do something about it. We see Jesus reaching out then and having compassion and healing. And then the third thing that is common for each of these is that they received it with thanksgiving. Lord, we want our sight. Jesus reaching out, and they said, no, no, just a minute. Let's reconsider that. Do we really want our sight? They didn't do that. Jesus reached out, and they joyfully, thankfully received their sight. The leprous man is like, no, actually, I like living separate from everybody in this disease state. No, they said, thank you. They were joyful in their receiving of the gift that Jesus had given them. And the demon-possessed man, he wanted to follow Jesus and go with him. He was so in love and enthralled with Jesus and joy-filled. And Jesus said, no, go back and say, tell people what I've done for you. But each one of these people didn't refuse. They didn't reject God's grace, God's mercy, but they received it with thanksgiving. Lord, we want our sight. I believe we continually need to pray that. Lord, we want our sight to see how much we actually need you, how desperate of a condition we still are in. Sure, we've gone to church, we read your word, we pray, and you have transformed us somewhat, but there's still a long way to go. We don't see you face to face yet, and so we still are in need of a transformation, your transforming work of your spirit in our lives. We need you. So, Father, open our eyes to help us see our need. But also, we want to see how great you are. Many people say, why don't Japanese people turn to Jesus? Why does it take so long? And it's like, I think the main reason is they don't see how great Jesus is. Sure, the other things kind of get in the way, but if they saw how great Jesus was, they would run to him. We need our eyes opened as well. Even though we know Jesus and have a relationship with him, we still continually need our eyes open to see a fresh glimpse of his greatness, to bow down again, to acknowledge, yes, you are Lord. You do have the authority to rule my life. Lead me, guide me, use me. And thirdly, I believe we need our sight to see others in desperate condition. We need to be able to see the crowds. Jesus looked on the crowds and didn't think, noise, sweat, I want to get away. He thought, compassion. They were sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and helpless. Jesus saw that when he looked at people. Do we? I must confess, so often I want the fast lane in the supermarket or the express lane. Two people in the car, okay, we can use this lane, and I want to get there fast. I don't want to be in crowds. And that may not be necessarily wrong in those kind of situations, but when we look on people, we also want our sight, to be able to see people with compassion, to see that they are in need, and that our great Jesus is the one that they need to meet. Is that your prayer? Lord, I want my sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you open our eyes. First of all, you help us to see how needy we are, because sometimes we get so stuck up, so proud, so selfish that we kind of think that we're already there. We've been transformed, and yet we so much need your grace and your mercy. But thank you that you are a great God, that your great love was so great that you sent your Son to rescue us, and that you today reach out with compassion, love, and patience to give us hope, to give us forgiveness, to give us peace. You are the source of our peace, source of our hope. We don't find it in a tree or in some other created thing, but we find it in you. And thank you that you open our eyes so that we can see the world as you would see it, that we just don't get involved in our own little world and don't see people around us as you would. But Father, we do need an ongoing help in that area, so we pray that you would open our eyes. We want to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.